12 that the theme for my reflection today is light. And so I have this particular joke that centers on that somehow. Because we are light here, we are talking about new awareness, new direction, new way of doing things, new behavior, new attitude, and so on and so forth. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human being. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." The teacher asked, "What if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you ask him." Nobody wants to go to hellfire. We all want to go to heaven, including the little girl. The little girl knew that as well. You know? So, in today's gospel, St. Matthew compares the arrival of Jesus on the world stage to the coming of a great light to a people who had been living in deep darkness. You know, the darkness here is about the condition of the human heart, the condition of the human person. St. Matthew saw Jesus as fulfilling the great prophecy of Isaiah, which says, and I quote, "The people that lived in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwell in the land and shadow of death, a light has dawned." End of quote. In another area of the scripture, St. Luke would use similar words. Referring to Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, Luke says, and I quote, "He comes like the dawn from on high to give light to those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death." End of quote. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself described his mission in similar terms when he said, "I am the light of the world." These are marvelous words. But what do those words convey to us about Jesus and his mission? It is all about bringing to our awareness, new awareness, which when we have responded to Jesus positively and we are part of that kingdom, he begins to reveal stage by stage, one at a time, the unfolding of this awareness, this God's plan for you and I, which is our salvation is enshrined or, you know, is contained in that will of the Father, the will of God, the plan of God. Our personal salvation is contained there. Jesus does that through his invitation to you and I to be part of that kingdom. As we accept to be governed, we have to accept, freely accept to be governed by God here and now. That is what Jesus meant when he said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And whenever we say that prayer, it presupposes that we desire this reign of God to come to us, that we have accepted it. We want God's rulership, you know, in quote. We want Jesus' lordship. We want to have him dictate for us what to do. You know, that is living in the kingdom, actually living in the kingdom. Jesus came to establish God's reign in every heart and to show us how to live it. You know, it happens to me sometimes when I carry out certain action or I make certain decisions, it frightens me when I ask myself, I hope I am in the kingdom. Because here and now determines our eternal fate. What we are doing now, our disposition right now determines our eternal faith. Am I in the kingdom or am I in the kingdom of darkness? Because there are just two kingdoms. There is no neutrality. It is either we are right now in the kingdom of God or we are right now in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of devil himself. He is that light that is coming into the world and is in the world. Unfortunately, The world prefers to remain in the dark. And according to John the Evangelist, in John chapter 1, beginning from verse 9 through 12, John said, and I quote, "This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on all people. He was in the world, yet the world did not recognize him, did not believe in him, did not receive him. But to some," because it must happen, "to some who did receive him, he gave the power to become children of God, members of the kingdom, of that kingdom, not until we die, but right now. Normally, light is something we welcome. However, in certain circumstances, we may fear it. Why? The reason is because it shows up everything, things we want to see, and things we would prefer to keep hidden. When I first came to America about 17 years ago, not at a stretch, you know, a woman in the parish where I served asked me to bless her house. As I performed the blessing, she escorted me around the house, which is the usual thing to do. I noticed that not a thing was out of place. Everything in the house was neat and orderly. No cobweb or speck of dust was to be seen. I sprinkled each room with holy water. I blessed the living room, the kitchen room, the laundry room, the bathroom, and all the bedrooms. We ended up at the top of the stairs that led down to the basement. Now, seeing that I was hesitating there, you know, at the top there, I was hesitating whether to go down or not. The woman said, "Oh, Father, you wouldn't want to go down there." So I left it at that. Afterwards, I wondered why she had refused to take me to the basement, arguably the part of the house that most needed a blessing. And that is correct. Yeah, I know all that because I've been doing it. I've been doing that in the past a lot for people. Was it that she did not want to embarrass me? Or was it that she did not want to embarrass herself by letting me see all the junk that was piled up down there? How typical this is. The parts of ourselves and of the society that most need to be redeemed are the parts we tend to hide. Every house, indeed, every person has a basement area. What can we do about these grubbier parts of ourselves? We should open them to the light of Christ. That's the only thing. The light of Christ comes as a friend. Remember, he did not come to judge us. He will never judge us, but to save us, to show us how to live under God's rule. Hence, Jesus began his preaching with the summons, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We could put this invitation of Jesus in the following words: abandon sin and start putting yourselves under the loving rule of God every day. In other words, to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior is to accept to live in the kingdom, because that's why he came. He wants a relationship, because only that relationship will lead us into that kingdom or make us to begin to live that kingdom here now, and it blossoms when we die. This is what Jesus is offering us here and now. It also means that one now sees where one is going or coming from and where one is going. And above all, the person begins to look at people. You begin to look at people and at things from God's own point of view, not the way the world looks at people, not the way the world deals with people. You begin to do that from God's own point of view. You know, you see as God sees, you think as God thinks, you decide as God will decide. This is why Jesus remains a perfect model to all who desire to enter into the kingdom. No one ever submitted to the loving plans of his Father as completely as Jesus did. Remember, Jesus would say in some areas in the scripture, Jesus would say, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." He's leaving us an example. Philippians chapter 2, beginning from verse 6 and the following, speaks eloquently of this. Even though he was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God. Rather, he emptied himself, taking up the form of a human person. Not just the form of a human person, he became lower than that. He became a slave. He became God's servant and then became perfectly obedient to his Father's will. And that's where the obedience led him to the cross, to the cross. Jesus spares no effort to bring more and more people under the loving rule of God. In other words, to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and women. However, Jesus does not count his kingdom by square miles. Not by square miles, not by a building containing people. Rather, it's according to the hearts. He looks at the hearts to know those that actually belong to the kingdom. He measures the extension of his kingdom by the number of hearts that submit to his Father's rule or will every day, every moment, every second, to the Father's plan to save them. This is why St. Paul, in the second reading of today, is deeply concerned about the spiritual life of the Corinthians Christians. After they had become Christians and submitted themselves to Jesus' lordship, to the Father's rule, they went back to their former ways and submitted to the devil. Now the consequences of their behavior showed up in the different rival factions and cliques that they established. The community became divided. Some groups claimed superiority over others. Paul let them know that all of that is abhorrent and opposed to the kingdom. Paul appealed to them that unless they agree to live as a single family, each one careful to maintain the kingdom in his heart or her heart, because we can lose the kingdom by our habits, a habitual way of living. All living in union and mutual love under Christ, their community would break into pieces if they don't do all of that. Paul's warning is timely for you and I, for us too now. It is only if we are mutually united will the kingdom of God strike root in our hearts and in the hearts of all those around us. Remember, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world to light up the dark areas of other people's hearts.